Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able with these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectations, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you like to be seated? I, like I'm sure many of you, have often heard people say, it's not who you know, it's who you know. Do you think that's true? Do you think it's true? People often call it sort of networking, don't they, when they're trying to get to know people. And it's been going on in society for as long as there have been anybody here, as long as there's been people. And we might even be, admit to doing a little bit of networking ourselves, using our connections or our friends of a friend to get into social circles and places that we might even have difficulty getting into if we're on our own. But occasionally, when we are networking, we can inadvertently find ourselves connected to an individual or a group that is demanding respect when, in fact, they are actually driven by arrogance and a misplaced sense of entitlement. Sometimes those individuals expect to be excused from what would normally be inexcusable. It happened in particular this last year, where some people thought that they were above the quarantine rules, expecting to be allowed to gain entry into WA because of who they were, and thinking that the rules shouldn't really apply to them. After last night's border restrictions on travel to Queensland, and having to cancel our own trip once more to see family for at least the third time this has happened, I suppose I have some sympathies with those who try and get round the rules. But it isn't just a modern day issue. We hear John the Baptist in our gospel today telling off the crowd before him for this very thing, and he calls them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you," he says, "to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." I think this is wonderful, vivid imagery. But it's also an alarming warning, And most of all, it's a reminder of God's awesome power. John is telling the crowd, and he is telling us, that what our ancestors have done in the past really doesn't matter to how we will be viewed today. We cannot live or expect to get by on our ancestors' reputation. It's what we do now, today, in this present age, that matters. And it's what we do now on what we will be judged on, not what our ancestors did, but what we do today. And there is an immediacy in John's declarations, because God's power is being stirred up, and we don't know what form it's going to take or what the outcome will be. We are all powerless before the mystery of God. Like anyone who feels threatened, the people in the crowd who were listening to John want to avoid judgment. They want to avoid God's wrath. So they panicked. Human nature really hasn't changed much down the centuries. We still feel the same way in the face of the unknown. We often find it hard to put our total trust into something other than ourselves. When it comes to anything we don't understand, we may want to try and control it, or analyse it and gain power over it. When we can't do that, we transmit our anxiety onto other people who we think perhaps we can control and may have power over. Our ability to exploit other people and to get our own way is one mere step away from every single one of us. It's very easy to fall into that trap of manipulation, exploitation, because it seems as if greed and accumulation of material things create a sort of protective shield around us. When we can't achieve what we want to achieve, we do other things that we can achieve. I wonder how many people over the last 2 years have turned to online shopping therapy, or during these COVID times, how many people flocked to buy toilet roll last year and stock their pantries to overflowing? They found that they couldn't control COVID-19, but they could shop and they could stock up. So that's what they did. Do you remember all the empty shelves? The trouble is, though, when we're busy trying to accumulate all this stuff that we sort of can control, our true selves, our inner selves, that should be turning actually to God, end up unsatisfied and unfulfilled as we slowly become monsters of our own making. We become blind to the person that we are becoming. What then should we do? We ask with the despairing crowds listening to John. Well, John's message tells us that we too must bear fruits worthy of repentance. Turn to God, our hope and our salvation. It's one thing to know how to say the right thing, to acknowledge before God that we're sorry for all the wrong things we do, all the greediness of storing up and piling things up for ourselves, manipulating, all those things. We can say sorry. But what are we actually doing? Are we showing our repentance by our fruitful actions? Or are we simply saying sorry and then continuing the same destructive behaviours over and over again? And Christians are often accused of that. People outside the church say, oh, you go to church on Sunday and you say sorry for all the bad things you do, you get forgiven, and then you go out the church door and you start doing it all again. So I think Advent is a good time to look at ourselves and say, is that what we're like? Is that what we're doing? Don't dismiss that so easily. Because it may be that there are areas in our life that we too need to change. We're called during this time of Advent to decide how we are going to open our hearts to let the love of God through righteousness and justice bear our fruits of repentance. It's through righteousness that we restore the relationship between us and God, as well as the relationships between each other. And it's through justice that we restore our relationship with material things. That is, by being good stewards of everything that we have. John, in essence, tells the crowd, the first step to a restored community as God intended is to redistribute wealth and stop exploitation. And each individual's decision is key. It's the idea we have today of thinking globally but acting locally. Systems will not change all at once, but they can change by one person at a time. It may be something as small as being honest, and I think I've said this before about, you know, when the shopkeeper accidentally gives you too much change, you know, that's a simple one that we can all grasp. Do we just say, oh, thank you very much, and walk out, or do we say, actually, you've given us too much? Well, I know, I have seen people say, thank you very much, but I've also seen people say, sorry, you've given me too much change. How are we behaving? That's the question. Every small action leads to a larger transformation, not just of ourselves, but of the world around us. Are we setting a good example to our friends, our families, our community? How we behave is how we will be judged, not how other people behave. But we can set a good example to those around us. And we know the answer to the question in our reading. Who is the Messiah? The crowd were asking. And they're thinking, is it John? Who is the Messiah? Well, we know the answer to that because we've heard this gospel story again and again and again. We, in hindsight, have the answer. And we also heard from prophet Zephaniah and Isaiah, that we just quoted Isaiah, proclaiming that the Lord is in our midst. The Lord is here. He's in our midst. But sometimes it feels or seems that the Gospels were written in a different time and a different place, that they're not applicable to us today. What we often forget is that it was the same God who was among those people back then who is among us today. The same God. And he's still stirring up power. He's still doing new things in our midst. The God of the Gospels is the God of the 21st century. And he's still calling us to transformation. We still haven't arrived yet. But this is an exciting time, and today is called Rejoice Sunday. It's meant to be about rejoicing. Be thankful for what God has done, but also be expectant of what will be done in the future. God is still working his purposes out, and he's still with us, coaxing us on. We don't know what he's going to be doing, but we do know that God's work always comes to good. And for that, we can rejoice. So just finally, I'll wrap this up now and say we all have a choice to allow God to become afresh in our lives, giving us new, deeper wisdom and profound compassion. We all have the ability to repent anew, and to affirm the covenant that we made perhaps at our baptism, proclaiming the good news to all people. It's no longer about our parents' choice, or our grandparents' choice, or even our ancestors' choice. We cannot rest on their laurels. The choice is ours, and what we choose is our decision alone. So may we all choose wisely. And may we give the call to others this Christmas to come and see what God has done and come and see what God is still doing in our midst.